Good morning. Welcome. I feel like I'm missing a hat or something because I don't have my mask on. So I'm trying to think, what am I missing, you know? It's great to see everyone here today, and we do have our special announcement that Penelope Colby was born to Brandy and Cooper O'Neill in Philadelphia. And we have the rose here today for Jim and Martha, our grandparents. And she said she has plenty of pictures that she will share with you whether you like it or not. So there'll be a line forming downstairs to get coffee. You have to view all of the pictures first. So tonight we're having a movie. What page that was on. Well, we're having a movie tonight. Where did it go? Oh, here it is.
Four to six,
it's breakthrough. So hopefully we'll have a good turnout for that. So please come. And this Wednesday, we're going to be having our second in our Lenten series. It's going to be here downstairs, and I'm going to be leading that this week. And then next week, we go back to congregational and then here, and we're going to bounce back and forth. Don't forget, we are going to have a Monday-Thursday service. So we really, in this time, with everything going on, and with our church and in the world and everything, we really would like you to show up for a Monday-Thursday service. And on Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. We're going to have communion on Good Friday. So hopefully we can get a good turnout there also. Or does anyone have anything they wanted to mention? Ian?
Okay, Missions is getting ready to do Easter baskets. We are going to try and maintain the way we've been doing it the last few years. So while you're out and you're picking what you're going to put together for a basket, just bring the items in, and I believe the senior group, Beth may not know this yet, but her group's going to help us sort the baskets. So we're ready to begin. So by all means, when you're out and you're thinking about it, bring in your donations to go in the baskets for the kids. I don't have a number yet, but we will.
Okay.
So.
Great. Please.
I just wanted to say thanks to everybody who bought soup. There was something in the newsletter for this month. We raised over $500. The Women Ministry's budget, they do things that are needed in the church. So if there's something that comes up that you guys can use for,
thank you.
Good.
It was good. Ted.
I'm calling an emergency meeting of the trustees immediately after the benediction this morning. Very short, but necessary.
And where?
There you go. Short. They always say short. No.
We have two Trace Days weekends coming up. I know most of you have served on a weekend or been a candidate on a weekend. We have a women's weekend coming up in April and a men's weekend coming up in October. I don't know if all of you know Barb Clevet, who is our women's manager or director. And Nate Zimmerman is going to be leading them in. So we need candidates and we need team members. So if anyone is interested in coming or serving in a relationship with God, see me. I'm in the directory. You can call me. I'm listed as Harriet's assistant manager.
Anything else? I have one thing. I go to put the flags up, I can only find one Palm Sunday banner. So if anybody knows where the other Palm Sunday banner went to, let me know, because I can't find it. When we come up for communion today, please come up each side, go to your respectable container here, and that's only for looks, so please don't take that. Gina Whaley still needs help in the nursery. I don't think anybody has signed up to help her. She really could use some help, so think about that, pray about that. And VBS is looking for a coordinator. So please pray about that or think about that as we try to put that together. And Peggy wanted me to mention that the women's PM study is starting up soon. So no more cardamom, Brett, huh? Oh, boy. Okay. I'll burn the bottom of mine at home by myself. Anything else anyone would like to share this morning? No joys or concerns? Please let us stand now for our intro. To worship. The season of Lent is the faithful journey to salvation.
Salvation that will be found beyond the cross and empty tomb.
We remember that God has already saved us.
That God brought us out of Egypt with the mighty hand, brought us safely to the other side of the sea.
We recognize that God is saving us now. We celebrate that God will save us.
That God will give us signs and wonders to inspire and encourage us along the way.
Come, let us begin this journey of Lent. Let us follow Christ to the cross.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Lord of heaven and earth, in your graciousness, we know you hear our prayers, Lord. Sometimes we're not seeing what you are doing, but you have never stopped bringing it on in blessings, in your power, working out circumstances beyond what we can even begin to think about. We just don't understand. We are just people. That being our shortfall, how you love us. You call each one of us by name. You know us so personally. You never neglect your people. You are always calling them, always calling us, each and every one, in every which way you can to get our attention. We thank you, Lord, that once you have our attention, it is so awesome to understand we belong to you and to your kingdom. How awesome it is, Lord, that we can praise your name. We seek for you day by day to know you more and more. And in so doing, it brings us here to gather together in unity to be of one mind in your Christ. Lord, help us to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please pray with me. I will begin, and we will join in. Let us confess our sins before our merciful God, and beg for his pardon on this Lenten journey. Please join in unison with me. Merciful God, like your Son, we are tempted daily by that which seeks to tear us from you and from one another. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he turned to scriptures for wisdom and strength, trusting in your goodness and your grace to uphold him. When we are seduced by the 10 temptations, we often don't bother to go to scriptures. Instead, we do not hold ourselves accountable to the righteousness to which you call us. Help us to be strengthened by Christ's strength. Lead us to be instructed by his wisdom and encouraged by his trust. Forgive us. This we pray in the holy, merciful name. Amen. Friends, by the grace of God, you and I have been forgiven of our sins and are invited to a renewed life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Our first reading is from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, found in the Pew Bible on page 921. Over. 1 Corinthians, that's not right. There we go. Okay. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a sluggish spirit, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and keep their backs forever bent. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means, but through their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And the next reading is from Psalms 92, verses 1 through 8, and that's on page 478. And that's Proverbs 1. Okay, 92. It is a psalms, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The dullard cannot know. The stupid cannot understand this. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. And the next one is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 33, and that is on page 837. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. And this is the word of the Lord.
Give me Jesus.
few weeks ago, we discussed the paralytic whose friends had removed a section of the roof and lowered him down on a mat before Jesus, who heals him and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Remember the Pharisees' frustration with this. There were frustration with Jesus' teachings and the miracles and the healings, leading them to begin to discuss just what they might do with this Jesus. This continued on throughout the next few months and years, and finally, it reaches the point where we will be coming into now, where we will be experiencing Lent, as they look to arrest and crucify Jesus. Well, soon after this remarkable healing of the paralytic, Jesus heads out and eventually comes across a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his booth. And Alfred Eldersheim, a biblical scholar and historian, thinks that Levi followed Jesus around and taxed the crowds that came to hear him teach. Can you imagine if next Sunday there was an IRS agent sitting out in the narthex, checking every one of us who came in, making sure that we paid our taxes? It would be worse than going through COVID all over again. Can you imagine that as Levi taxed the crowds, he could hear Jesus' teachings? Sitting there in the booth, he got to hear the teachings of Jesus for himself. Remember, tax gatherers, they were not allowed to come into the synagogues to hear the word of God taught. So this was powerful for Levi, as he was now able to hear the truths from Jesus that he had never heard before. I mean, all his professional life, he has probably heard that he was headed to hell and repeatedly told it was impossible for God to forgive him. Well, Jesus is teaching the exact opposite. Day after day, he heard this. Levi kept showing up for work, but he kept listening. And while Levi's presence certainly bothered the crowds, it's unlikely that it bothered Jesus at all. This is Jesus we're talking about. He knew of Levi's life. He knew that he was listening, and he knew when the time was right to invite him along. So finally, one day, Jesus asked Levi, "Follow me." And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. This is clearly identical to what happened earlier in the book of Luke 5:11, where Peter, James, and John, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Well, once Levi left his booth, he was basically turning in his resignation, and his position was probably filled within a day. But he didn't care. There was no going back for him. One day, Levi's life goal was to make as much money as he could. And then out of nowhere, he finds a new reality in his soul, exactly what he didn't know that he had been searching for his whole life, Jesus. And now, although Levi has quit his job, he hasn't left his house and he still has all his money. He just simply stopped working. So what is the first thing that he does? He throws a party. A party for Jesus. And he invites a bunch of the other tax collectors, because basically no one else would be his friend. That's the only people he knew were tax collectors and prostitutes and people of his equal stature. He was unacceptable to everyone else. So Levi got together all of the friends that he could, and he invites Jesus over for a meal as the guest of honor. Levi has found what he was looking for in Jesus, and now he wants to share that with as many of his friends as he can. We all know who Levi becomes. Jesus names him Matthew. Do you know that generally those who are most effective in evangelism are those who are just starting out following Christ? And why is that? It's because they have an energy. They have their fill. They found Jesus, and they want to share that with as many people as they can. They share it at work, or they share it with their parents or their friends. They have something, just like Matthew, and they want to share it. There's an energy there that we can lose over time. From a cultural point of view, a tax collector was on the same level as a prostitute. That's in Matthew 21, 32. Religious people and upright citizens didn't want to have anything to do with either. But Jesus loves both, and he shows compassion towards both. And so the Pharisees condemn Jesus and his disciples, and they say, who is this? What is he doing? Why does he eat with such scum? And Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. These people are sick, and they know that they're sick. They are sinful, and they know that they are sinful. And they have called for a spiritual physician, and I have come. Verse 32, not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and they need to repent. He tells them, you are righteous. You are self-styled, the Pharisees, he tells, self-styled righteous. Your righteousness won't save you. It's a wrong righteousness. It's the righteousness of your own invention, and I can't help you. But I have come to the sinners, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. This sets the stage for the following parable in Luke 33 through 38, where Jesus is questioned about fasting. Why don't your disciples fast? What they're really wondering is, why doesn't Jesus pay attention to our traditions? Why is he so concerned with the heart? Why doesn't he associate with us instead of with the tax collectors and the prostitutes? They're shocked at his breach of religious etiquette and his religious tradition. Shocked over the whole incident with Matthew, riffraff that was invited to Matthew's house, and the fact that Jesus was there with them. However, the only item that they can confront him on is his lack of fasting. You see, at this time, it was traditionally mandatory for all good Jews to fast. If you didn't, you were looked down as not being very holy at all. The Pharisees had fasting down to a science. They would fast every Monday and Thursday. And they would whiten their faces with ash so that everyone could see that they were fasting. And of course, the fasting itself was somewhat hypocritical because the fast only lasted from sunrise to sunset. And they could eat as much as they wanted before they fasted, and they could eat as much as they wanted after they fasted. And some of them knew when their prayer time was approaching, and they would get all set and go out on a street corner, right on an edge, so that everybody could see them in their prayers. Luke 5, 34 through 45 says that he said to them, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. This is Christ's answer. The bridegroom is always the symbol of Jesus. And so the friends of the bridegroom refer to Christ's disciples. And basically Jesus is saying, the friends of the bridegroom do not fast when he is with them. They celebrate. They don't fast, they feast. And one of the main reasons that people fast, and in biblical reasons, is to pray for something. And in the Old Testament times, most people fasted and prayed that the Messiah would come. So Jesus is saying, now you don't need to fast. I'm here. After I leave, you can go back and start fasting again, but for now, don't fast. Let's feast. My father once looked at me and said, it wouldn't hurt you if you would just fast once in a while. So I said, sure, when do we start? Never heard that again. Remember Jesus' first miracle that we read a few weeks ago? I think it was John 2, where was the wedding at Cana. We read that there was a wedding feast that lasted for a full week. There was eating and drinking, and there was feasting. There was certainly some Jewish dancing going on. Well, nobody fasts at the wedding. Nobody fasts at weddings. It would basically be rude to do that. So that is Jesus' answer in Luke 5, 34, 35. The religious people want to know why Jesus and his disciples don't fast like they do, and he tells them that he is going to do ministry in a whole new way. Ministry in a whole new way. Jesus goes on to illustrate with these three pictures or three parables in the next several verses. In Luke 5:36, we read, "Then he spoke a parable to them. The first is of a garment." And it's so nice that Melanie is here today as we talk about this. "The first is a garment, and it shows us that Jesus was not here to patch up the old garment. Jesus brings new garments. Luke 5:36, "No one tears pieces of cloth for a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment." When I read this, I think of all my old painter's pants that I have. They fit really good, but there's a tear or a rip or something in the wrong spots. And I try to fix them, and I sew them up, and they never last. Now, this sounds like what Jesus is teaching here, but this isn't all that Jesus is teaching. Do you notice what he says? He says, "No one puts a piece from a new garment and sews it onto a piece of old clothes." He says a new piece will make it tear. It won't match. And even more obvious, why would you cut up something new and put it on something old? Just wear the new and throw the old away. What Jesus is really implying here to the Pharisees is, hey, the way you're all serving God, it was okay when it was new. God gave it to you in the Old Testament law. But you know what? It's old now. It's full of holes. I'm not here to patch it up to make it last a few more months. No, I'm here to bring you something completely new. You see, up to this point, the Jews haven't been trying to live according to they've been living to the Jewish law. But it could never give them righteousness, the quality or state of being morally good, justified, and acceptable. All it could do was cover up the patches of their sin. And now Jesus is saying, look, you're still wearing your old clothes. They're stained, they're soiled, and they're full of holes. The Old Testament law could never make them new. But I have come to give you brand new clothes of righteousness. Don't try to cut up the new and put patches on the old. Just wear the new. The robes of righteousness do not come by adding Christ to the Old Testament law. We do not become righteous by obeying the law and believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to hand out fresh, new clothes, free of charge to all who would believe in him alone. Jesus is offering a new way of eternal life, free of charge to all who believe in him for it. And he is offering a whole new way of ministry. Ministry is a party full of rejoicing. There's celebration rather than strict adherence to laws and regulations. It's out with the old and in with the new. Jesus then turns to the second picture, which is a similar idea, but goes a step further in Luke 5:37. We learn that Jesus brings in new wineskin. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. The Bible, wine is a symbol for joy, for festivity, for celebration. So in these two verses, Jesus is saying that if we want joy and festivity, which he brings, to last, we must put it in a new container. The new wine must have a new wineskin. Just as a picture in verse 36 of cutting new clothes to patch up old clothes would have made people laugh, what Jesus suggests here will make people laugh just as well. Everybody knew how to make wine, and nobody in their right mind would put new wine in an old wineskin. You see, wineskins are made from goat skins. The goats are slaughtered, their hides are cleaned and cured, and then they hide it sewn up. The holes where the legs are sewn up. And they have the hole where the neck is, and they put the new wine, the pressed wine, down into that hole. And it's basically grape juice. It's poured into the wineskin through the neck, and when it's full, the neck is tied up. And it makes the skin airtight. And over time, the juice would ferment in order to make wine. The fermentation process would produce gas. and the gas would cause the goat skins to expand. But once the skin was used as a wineskin, it had been stretched to its limits. And after the wine was poured out, it would not shrink back to normal. It would stay fully stretched out. So nobody would put new wine into an old wineskin because it would basically then start to expand, burst, you'd lose the wineskin and you'd lose all the wine. Everything would be ruined. So Jesus says, nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. Jesus is saying, look, I'm bringing new wine and it needs a new wineskin. The new wine and the new clothes are a picture of the new gospel message that eternal life is by faith alone in Christ alone. And the new way of doing ministry through celebration and joy rather than duty. And we discover over and over again in the Bible that the law has fulfilled its purpose. And it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It has been stretched to its limits. It cannot hold any more wine. So Jesus is not suggesting the new wineskin is the Old Testament, but that the old wineskin of the Old Testament held the duty, obligations, the necessity to obey. That has all been stretched to its limit. I believe the old wineskin is the law, and it is what held the old way of doing things, and especially cannot hold the new wine of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the new wine of the joy of his ministry. What is the new ministry that Jesus is bringing? It's grace. The old just won't do the job. Jesus is saying you cannot reform religion. It has to be replaced with something new and better, which is the gospel of grace. Grace is flexible. Grace stretches, and it holds together all sorts of circumstances and people. It covers all and surrounds all. It encompasses all, and no matter how much of wine you pour into grace, it can still hold more. Grace is what allows Christ to give us eternal life simply by believing in Jesus Christ for it. No matter how bad a sinner you are, or grace can take you in. The Jewish law could never allow that. The law was rigid. It would not allow many in, but grace is greater than all of our sins. It can take every one of us. It can take everyone in the whole world. The gospel of grace allows anyone to go to heaven. They will just believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And beyond that, grace allows us to be joyful in our ministry. You see, the law provided no room for flexibility, no room for differences. It said, here are 613 things you must do to fit in with us, and if you miss any of them, well, too bad, you're out. But grace gives us the freedom to be different. It gives us the ability to agree to disagree. It gives us the privilege of overlooking our brother's sins and forgiving him time after time after time after time. The greatest book on grace that every single Christian should read is Chuck Swindoll's The Grace Awakening. It shows us how great grace is. It clearly shows us how flexible the new wineskin in grace is. Swindell points out that with grace, five-point Calvinists can get along with Arminians. Charismatics can fellowship with dispensationalists. Pre-tribulationists can have post-tribulationists over for dinner. People who prefer hymns can sing choruses and vice versa. And it's all because of grace. And if you, like me, don't know what some of these words are or can't pronounce them, you know what? That's fine, too. Why? Because of grace. We don't all have to know the same amount of theology. Jesus is saying that you cannot reform religion. It has to be replaced with something new and something better, which is the gospel of grace. Even with grace, though, there are some central things that we must stand firm on. The deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, and there are probably a few more. The point is that grace covers us all. It surrounds us all. We can be joyful and love each other even if we disagree with each other. Even if we hurt each other. When grace is present, life is a celebration and there is joy in all things. There's a spirit of openness, an air of forgiveness, an attitude of compassion. Grace is absent. There's a lot of finger pointing, name calling, judging and criticism of others. There's no room for differences. There's no room for disagreement. Jesus wants us to do things in a whole new way. In Revelation 21:5, he says that he will make all things new. He's the great physician. He offers new life and a new spiritual health. As the bridegroom, he offers new love and joy. He makes us a new creation and gives us a new spirit. And the greatest of all, he gives us the new life of grace to live by. In Luke 5:39, it reads, "No one who drinks the old wineskin seems to want the new wine. The old wine is just fine," they say. I, like you, think it's kind of hot in here today. Oof. Through the scripture and parables, could this be a way for God to be telling us here at the Covenant Church of Thomaston that although our past is significant, like the old Jewish law, it's old wineskin. Our Swedishness, our smorgasbord memories, the way that things have always been done. Do we need to look to Jesus for a new wineskin, a new way of doing things? Sure, we could go into the process looking for comfortable and normal by patching our old ways, but is that what Jesus wants us to do? The new pastoral search will give us an opportunity for new wine in a new wineskin, if and only if we show an openness and an acceptance to a new way of doing things. Many of the members in our church do not live in Thomaston. They live out of town. Most of our members do not have Swedish roots. Our church went through this revitalization, a change, before when her Swedish sons returned from World War I. Although Swedish, they went to the Congregational Church. They wanted to be known as Americans. They wanted to speak English. There are times when our church needs to look around and sometimes accept change. And opportunities before them. This church listened and accepted then, in that era, and allowed changes to be made to the church. Can we remember and celebrate our past? Absolutely. It is who we are. But do we live in the past? No. In verse 39, we see the reluctance to accept Jesus' new wine. The old is fine, they say. Do we want to be just fine? In Northfield, we used to have two churches. The Episcopal Church is long gone. I remember when I was about 12 or 14, a new priest came, and he was young and energetic. He got all kinds of groups going in that church, there were Bible studies and everything, and he even got all the kids in town to join together, and we would make Estes rockets together. Well, then one day we'd shoot them off. Well, mine looked great. But they never flew. And the only group that wasn't excited about this young priest was the older members. And one day, he was gone. And an old crotchety, very crotchety, priest replaced him. The elders didn't like the direction that the church was going. And the young priest, he listened to Beatle music. Beatle music. Eventually, all that was left was the elders. Eventually, the church was no more. Eventually, it became someone's house. We need to cling to an openness to whatever change that may come before us. Maybe God will make significant changes, or maybe he will lead us to a 3 Timothy or a Titus. But it will be our openness and our willingness that will please him and allow his will to be done before us. Amen.
Thank you.
lost my bulletin. Well, hopefully I can. My bulletin. I put it someplace. We'll have to wing it. Participation in this meal is for all who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And remember that we will partake together. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life. All who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them. All who walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to receive his holy sacrament. Friends, this is a joyful feast of the people of God. Many will come from east and west and north and south to sit at the table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast that he has prepared. According to Luke, when he was risen, Lord, was at the table with his disciples, he took the bread and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him.
Please rise for our affirmation of faith. I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in
Jesus Christ,
his only Son,
our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand. God, the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated.
The Apostle Paul tells us on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." And Paul then reminds us that when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes again.
Please pray with me. O Lord of all, we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. Gracious God, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. Unite us in your Son in his death and resurrection, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ and bring us to that heavenly feast, where with all your saints, we will be gathered in glory everlasting. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church and author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory be yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
Please remember, we will join together, but please come up now, for all is all ready.
the bread of life. Take and eat.
Accepted us as living members of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Father, Heavenly Father, you have accepted us as gracious members. We, with your Son, Jesus Christ, we've been fed this morning with spiritual food and the sacraments. As we celebrate our new life, let us be happy. Let us be glad, for a great reward does await us in heaven. And as we pause to pray this morning, help us to be mindful of just how blessed we are and realize just how much we need you. It is hard for us to not get swept up in the emotions of all that is enveloping our world the past few weeks. Help us to be mindful of the hate, oppression, destruction going on in our world. Let our faith not get diluted. We pray for the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia, for their countries and for their leaders. We pray for President Zelensky of Ukraine and the faith he gives his people and all Christians around the world. Even if you destroy all of Ukraine's cathedrals and churches, he says, you will not destroy our faith, our sincere belief in Ukraine and God. We pray for all those who were afraid, that your everlasting arms hold them in this time of great fear. We pray for all those who have the power over life and death, that they choose for all people life and life in its fullness. We pray for those who choose war, that they will remember that you direct your people to turn your swords into plowshares and to seek peace. We pray for leaders on the world stage, that they are inspired by the wisdom and courage of Christ. And above all, Lord, today we pray for peace in Ukraine. We lift up our country for healing. We lift up our leaders for ideals and strength and faith to discern right from wrong and make the correct decisions for all the peoples of this country. We lift up all churches of faith to stand firm in these difficult days ahead. Like Paul, make the scales fall from our hearts and eyes so that we can see your world in the way you see it. Clear our vision so that we can live with love that you so freely offer us. Father God, we lift up our church leaders, pastors, and congregation, praying for your strength to fill us and for our well-being physically, emotionally, and spiritually as we journey together through this exhausting time. Help us also to be mindful of our own or have families whose bodies are racked with aches or pains or disease or sickness. We lift up Chris Friedland, Robert Morton, Barb Hanley, Mike Bergamo and Michael Bergamo, Karen and George Anacoli and Herbin Regine, Art Peel and Carol Stratton, Gary Merrill's sister Linda, who had a double stroke, Liz Butler's niece, Kelsey in his harm way. We lift up Chip Gill. I'm sure there are many I have missed, Father, but I lift them all up to you today. We lift up our church family. Send us now with your blessing into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Amen. Please rise and join me in our affirmation of faith. Let our interactions with others be based on Colossians 3:11 through 17. Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and over all these virtues, put on love. We promise to love, to listen to each other with empathy, patience, and respect. Offer to help and support anyone who is in need. Value each other with God's love. Encourage each other with growth in faith, love, and wisdom. And we prayerfully seek the Holy Spirit in all situations. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue in prayer at our offering time, Lord, we just thank you so much that you have poured out blessings over every single person in this congregation and beyond, people who just love you, Lord. And in our hearts, we want to do all that we can to represent you in our lives, and how we best do that, only you and the individual know that answer, Lord, but we thank you for the opportunities that you give us and provide for us. So as we rise to sing our doxology and then in our hymn bring forth our pledges, many of which have already come, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
remember to greet those around us now that we don't have to sit behind a mask. We can see these people's responses now. Let us have joy, joy in Christ. Let us show that to others. Let us join downstairs and talk and share. As the Lord said, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord, it endures forever. Go now in his peace. Amen.